Good evening. How are you? It's good to see you. Good to be here. My wife and I and Caleb, we arrived late last night. Is my wife in here? I think there she is. There she is. Oh, there she is. And here comes Caleb. We're just so glad to be here tonight. And we drove up from Texas. I'm sorry I don't have a tie tonight. I had some COVID stains on it, so I could not wear it. So, excuse me. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for just the message we heard this morning, the freedom that the gospel brings into our lives, the message that sets the captive, the condemned, and the shamed free. Lord, we pray that you'd just bless these few words in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My wife and I are in Texas, Houston, Texas. We've been there for a while, and we're just seeing some beautiful things happen. We'll have some people coming from Texas to join us at the unofficial conference here tomorrow. And I'm just so excited to see what the power of the message that we heard this morning from Pastor Schaller, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel has power to change our lives. There's no other message that this world system presents that can bring the joy that the gospel brings. And I just want us to look briefly at Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And I'm going to read a couple verses here. Read this with me. Think about what's happening. And we can see the gospel of God here right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Thinking about these words tonight, this is the story of humankind, isn't it? It is our story. It's part of our timeline, isn't it? It's part of the story that we live as human beings in a world that is fallen, where it's so far from the garden, the utopia, the perfected state, that beautiful place that God had created for human beings, for us, for you and I. And in the Garden of Eden, the tree was in the center. This tree of life was in the center of the garden. Notice that when Eve starts talking about what happened, when she's having this conversation with the devil, she's saying the tree that is in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil always wants to make the issue of the thing that we can't have the center of our attention, and take our eyes away from that tree of life that's in the middle of the garden. And this is where the gospel begins. The tree of life is the beginning. This is the center. This is the beautiful picture of the gospel throughout the pages of the Bible. The tree of life represents to us everything that we could ever desire as a human being, whether we know that or we don't. What we desire, everything that we desire, whether saved or unsaved, is at that tree of the life, a tree of life, that tree that God had put in the garden to feed Adam and Eve. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that tree. They lost access to it. They lost the ability to go and to feast on something that they truly desired, that everything that they would ever want in their marriage, everything that they would ever want in their parenthood, everything that they would ever want in their career or in their personal life, everything that they would ever want in their sense of personal significance or their place in this world that they live in, everything that they could ever desire in security or in peace, or everything that they could desire inside of them, deep inside of them, is found at that tree, and now they are separated from it. It's lost. One Hebrew commentator puts it this way. He says that the tree of life represents, and by the way, the tree of life is mentioned at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, and then it's mentioned again at the end of the Bible in Revelation. But it's also mentioned in the book of Proverbs, the tree of life. And it talks about the tree of life, that is where we find all of our delights. And in that delight is where we find, where we are delivered from hope deferred, where we are delivered from discouragement, where we are delivered from that sense of being incomplete. And so when Adam and Eve lost this tree, they also lost that sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. And now what is happening here in the world that we live in, I'm just going to bring this into a practical point here in a minute, but the world that we live in right now is chasing this tree, is chasing these desires. It is as if we remember, as human beings, sons and daughters of Adam, that we remember what it was like at that tree as human beings. We remember that. We remember the joy of the communion. We remember the tree, that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of all the races of the world. And won't we need to see that healing of the races at the end of time? In Revelation chapter 22, that tree of life is that place of healing. It's that place of deliverance. And we, as people, are chasing this, whether we realize it or not, we're chasing the fruit of that tree, the communion with that tree, this place of fulfillment and significance, that tree that we had lost. And this tree represents so much. And this is the story of through the Bible, as we read through the chapters of the Bible, as we march through it and read it, we discover that the real problem is that we're separated from God. We're separated from that tree. When Jesus came, he brought a message. And this is what we heard this morning, the gospel. I remember Pastor Shabelli, when we came back one year, I think it was 1992 or 1993 from Ukraine. I think Pastor Shabelli and Linda had just moved here at some time around that time. We came into convention and Pastor Shabelli was preaching a message called the gospel. And I think he said the word the gospel like 47 times or 52 times or I don't know. But he was just saying it over and over and over. And you know something? We think that sometimes the gospel is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you shall be saved. And it is. That is that. It is. But the gospel contains the entire package or the entire message of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is something that we need to preach to ourselves on a daily basis. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we're like, wow, I need to hear the gospel right now. Or we talk to somebody or we get, you know, something happens and we need to hear the gospel. And the gospel is that message to us, this message to us, it says that we are worse than we think we are. I mean, we're way worse than we think we are. We think we got it together. Maybe we got some sin management going on in our life. We're not that bad as somebody else. But the gospel says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus brings it right down to this. He says, if you look, if you think, if you feel, then you've sinned, you've broken the law. And that's the gospel says, we're way worse than we could even imagine. Yet at the same time, that same moment, we are so loved by God. We are so accepted by Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ is so efficacious. It's so effective. It's so real. It's so powerful. And today, praise the Lord, we are saved. We are washed. And we are forgiven. Isn't that great? I don't know. I just feel like doing a black backflip right off the stage. I mean, I love that. I just love to think about that. I was driving in my vehicle, my truck, and went to Texas and bought a truck, and just thinking, you know, I'm washed. Did you ever think about that recently? Amen. Washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed. We were washed. And you know, here's back to Adam and Eve, and I'm going to wrap it up. Adam and Eve, listen to what he says. He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." Isn't that different than what it was before? Before it was face to face. Right? The face of the presence of God. They were entertaining these mighty angels in the Garden of Eden. Incredible things were happening there. They had face-to-face communion, and they had this tree, which speaks of relationship with God, and they lost it. Jesus came, and there was that shame, and it says, now before, and before it was the face, and now it's the footsteps. Now it's like, I don't know if you remember as a kid, your dad coming up the stairs, and you know you're in trouble. You hear the footsteps coming up those stairs, and you know you're going to get a whooping. You're going to get a beating. And I don't know about you, but my dad understood discipline in our family. And you hear the and this is what Adam heard. He heard footsteps. He didn't see the face, and he didn't hear the voice. I heard you. I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. I was ashamed. You know, guilt means I've done something wrong. It's a feeling that, okay, I've done something wrong. Shame is when we feel that I am wrong or there's something wrong with me and I don't belong here. Let's just wrap this up. Jesus came. He brought in a new tree. And he brought, and we know what that tree is, don't we? The cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, that centerpiece of Christianity, of history. That's the place that we meet each other at. This is where, right in the middle of this congregation is a massive cross that we all meet at every day, don't we? Every week, every Sunday, every time we come to service. And we meet there. And this cross, Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 9. He's talking about the gospel, which is the gospel of this new tree, the tree of life. And I love what happens here. Adam and Eve are living in shame. We live in shame. We're looking for that tree. We're looking to fulfill those desires. We don't know it's the tree. We go there. We sin. And then we feel shame. And that shame is that feeling that something's wrong with me and I don't belong in this amazing group of people. Do you ever think that way? You come to church and you're like, I don't know if I belong amongst these amazing people. That's shame, and that's not God's will. And what does Jesus do for shame? How do we get out of shame? How does he deliver us from that shame? That sense of there's something wrong with, I can't look at somebody in the eyes in purity and love and respect because there's shame deep down inside. And how do we do that? I think it's through the compassion of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. But Matthew chapter 9, Jesus here sees the multitudes in verse 36. Okay, we look at the multitudes on TV, right? You see what's happening, the riots, and we look at that. Jesus sees that, and he has compassion. And he's like, what a mess, what a mess. And he's like the shepherd. He sees people. But Jesus sees people so differently than we do. Jesus looks beyond all that craziness, and he sees the deep-seated need. That person needs to know that they are so loved, that I'm coming to the cross to die for them. In Matthew 14, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, and he cured their sick. Wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? He cured their sick. And in Matthew 20, verse 34, he was moved with compassion. He was moved. I love that. Just moved. Like, moved. I just love that word. He's moved. And compassion means to suffer with, to share the same emotion or feeling, the same situation. And Jesus suffered shame. And I'll close with this. In Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus was on the cross and he despised the shame. He suffered. He was experiencing that same shame. Yes, there's something wrong. The people look at me in a way that there's something wrong with me. And I despise that. I push back. That is not true. I'm the Son of God. Jesus is speaking to himself about who he is in the love of the Father, in the eyes of the Father. We are delivered from shame through the great message of the gospel, and it's this, that Jesus has compassion. And if there's one thing you just remember from this message, and I've gone over time, if there's one thing you can remember, just remember this, that when we see our brokenness and how broken we are and how there's shattered pieces inside of us, shards of glass and clay pottery inside of our soul, that if anybody was to touch us too deeply, that we'd be cut up to pieces. When we feel that way, when we see that, just remember, Jesus, when we feel rejection and we want to reject ourselves, reject people, and reject what's going on with our neighbor, Jesus has compassion. Jesus has compassion. And he's moved, and he's moved to the cross in obedience. That's compassion. That's obedient compassion. That's a compassion that is moved to obedience to the Father's will. And when we have that, when we understand that compassion towards us, we're set free from the bondages of temptation. We're set free from the bondages. I don't know what your storyline is or what your timeline is, but that's not who you are in Christ. You are now the prize of Jesus Christ. You're the prize of God. And that is the great gospel. That's the great message that I am so excited about preaching in Houston, Texas with my wife. I love being there. And we just love the body there. I'm just so excited about what God is doing here. And it's just going to be a great week. I'm really looking forward to being with you guys. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for the gospel that sets us free from all the performances, the self-achievements, the self-righteous behavior, all the things that the dances that we do because of inner shame. And Lord, we get set free from that. And we just thank you, God, for a body of Christ that is clean and pure, and just we are glorious in the eyes of Christ, and we're a terrifying sight for the devil. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Let's see, so if you're coming in from, where? What? Away, coming in from away. Yes. Could you just stand and give us a wave? If you're here from far away or here from another state or city or just country, Brandon, Pastor Tom. Nat, yes, Vilcek family, beautiful. Okay, awesome. If folks are, I don't think we need to say this, and I do want to just say, if you're sick, Pastor Duke is here. Pastor Duke from York, Pennsylvania. That's amazing. That's awesome. Because of the thing going on, if you're sick, just stay home. On the other hand, if you're not sick, you're so welcome. If you have an underlying condition and you don't want to get sick and you want to have a little special care, we have this place over here, and we love and respect these people and don't want anybody to really get sick. And it's amazing. It really hasn't happened. I know of three people in Baltimore, in our, that have gone through it. It's passed, but they got that infection and whatever it is, and they got through it, and they're fine, and they're not contagious. They're not contagions today. But I would say that's like a lot of answer to prayer. I would say also, we walk before God with a lot of love and respect for who he is and what he does, and I'm just very thankful, and I want it to keep going, and I really believe that's where we're at. I'm very thankful for it, so I just want to say that. If you wear a mask, that's awesome. If not, that's okay. We're here with a lot of love and respect for each other, but we are also, in another way, we're moving on. We've been doing that for 5 or 6 months now, just moving on. We respect it. We respect the authorities. We understand the whole thing. I think so, in our own way, and yet, we believe in God, and we're going to live our life with the pedal on the metal, the metal on the floor, the pedal down. We're going. We're moving. And I can't go soul winning because of, what's this? The Corona card? What did Pastor Chris say something about that? What did he say in the beginning of his message? What did he say? I can't hear. What is it? Oh, yeah, he couldn't. He didn't have a tie on because Corona. His tie had Corona stains on it. So he pulled the card on that one, didn't he? Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to have a great week, and all our European brothers and sisters, we're going to have some Zoom meetings. Pastor Gary Grunwald is an exceptional person. Pastor Gary Grunwald and his service and ministry, and Kathy is coming in at a close second. And he has done so much faith promise, local outreaches. It's been amazing summer. Pastor Ronaldo Brown, another exceptional pastor. Ada Adam Speedy, amazing people. The ladies, many names we could give, that live and work and serve scores of people. It's amazing. Yeah, so we will have Zoom meetings. We have Zoom meetings. We also have workshops in here starting, I think it starts tomorrow at 10 o'clock. There'll be prayer on Grace Island. We'd have it all summer at 7 to 8. Then we have a coffee here on the deck or however that will go. Then we have, right here, the people teaching workshops that'll go on online eventually. And then at 11 o'clock in here, we have a class for 1 hour. So we'll have a class. We've started that this past week. And then in the evening, tomorrow night, we have a deck prayer meeting for the world. We're just going to be out there. God, and I mean God, is going to visit us in our prayer. That's happening. God is going to visit us in our prayer. And so we'll be doing that. Then there'll be Tuesday, similar, but Tuesday night is an outreach night. Then our Wednesday, and then Wednesday service is here, Wednesday night service that we usually have. Thursday is also, I believe that is outreach. And then Friday is a class in here. It's going to be a mission class with Pastor Schiavelli. That'll be on Friday night. So we'll have a beautiful time. I feel the Spirit is going to lead us in one-on-one ministry and in the pulpit and build us up and address our hearts, which is where God lives, and He speaks there. I was very impressed. Somebody showed me a video of this NBA basketball player, Jonathan Isaac, who gave a brilliant testimony, simple testimony, of why he did not kneel when the anthem was played. That was in the NBA the other night, and he gave the gospel. He said, basically, these are my words. He said, so his name is Jonathan Isaac. Isaacs, maybe, or Isaac, and you can Google it after the meeting tonight. And listen to his words. He said, I am for black lives. And he said, we all do things wrong. All of us. And we need Jesus Christ. No matter who we are as people, we all do things wrong. And it's not in our place to judge. It's our place to know God and to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he said in his interview. It was beautiful, very touching. I'd like to look at Romans 1:1 tonight as we started it this morning. And I remember Pastor Schiavelli years ago preaching on this. And almost asked him to preach it tonight, but I didn't get to him in time. I'm wondering if he should be doing it. But I'm going to do it. God will do it. That's the point. Amen. That God will minister to us. Follow it with me. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. A servant of Jesus Christ. The highest honor is to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. Wow. What is a servant of Jesus Christ? He has no claims on anything but only to serve Jesus Christ, whatever he does. you play in the NBA, your first thing is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. If you're married, the first thing is not your marriage, it's to be a servant of Jesus Christ. If you're a pastor, it's not being a pastor. First thing is a servant of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is writing, and he says it the first thing. Then he says, called to be an apostle. I just love what God is doing in the hearts of people, in the Holy Spirit, around the world. Keep your eyes on what God is doing. The devil is busy, but God is better. God is doing something better. God is greater. God is working. The news, careful of all the stuff that goes in your head. We're going to speak about it this week. We started it 2 days ago. Very good fellowship about meditation, about filtering, about saying no, about shutting down things, about not being consumed in social media and what he says and she says and who likes and dislikes and what the world is saying and everything. If you get controlled by that stuff, then you don't know what it is to be free. Do you know what the greatest pleasure is? This is a little statement said long ago. What is the greatest pleasure in life? Here it is. My greatest pleasure is to have authority over pleasure. Isn't that awesome? What is my greatest authority? That pleasure doesn't control me. That's my greatest pleasure. I am free. You can't control me. I don't have it. I'm not seeking pleasure. Pleasure isn't the basis of my life. My greatest pleasure is to have authority over pleasure and to say to pleasure, get back in your hole. You don't have any authority over me. I don't have to do what you say. I have authority over you. That's our greatest dignity, our greatest treasure, our greatest pleasure is to be able to say to a woman, I have a wife. I don't have any other woman in my life. I've got my wife. I've got one woman in my life. Isn't that amazing to be able to say that? Huh? To say to the drugs on the street, all that stuff, my great pleasure is that I don't need any of it. You can go back in your hole. I don't have any of it. I have no interest in it. I don't need it. It's not controlling me. That's my greatest pleasure. Isn't that good? Paul is saying, I've got one over me. One is over me, Jesus Christ. And I am his servant. And on the authority of Christ, we are free so that we can serve our enemy. We can love. You know what America is losing? Love. Our love is growing cold. We're getting angry with each other. We're getting judgmental and self-righteous and proud. I'm saying, I am right and you are wrong and all of this kind of stuff. You got to get bigger than that. You got to get bigger than right and wrong. You have to learn who God is and be the servant of Jesus Christ. Because look at him on the cross. He is a servant of God, and that's where God put him. God put him on the cross. And when you are a servant of Christ, you don't know where God will put you. But he might put you right where you don't want to be. But because you have Christ, then you're able to do many things. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, go back to the verse, please. It says, separated to the gospel of God. Now, separated to the gospel. You know, grooming somebody for a particular service or function, grooming an engineer to be an engineer, or a Navy pilot to be a pilot of an aircraft or a ship. It's a lot of training. And they, in a way, are separated unto that. That's what they need to learn. That's what they need to do. They're separated unto that kind of expertise, that kind of understanding about what to do. They're separated unto it. And it happened with the Apostle Paul, that he was a very religious man. And I don't want to do a lot of drawing here, but it helps me just to say a couple simple things. Paul was a man who basically was religious, and it was kind of like going upstairs like this way to God. And Paul is on his journey as a Pharisee to go up in time and by work. This is basically religion. All religions do it. I'm religious, so my way of thinking is this way. I've got to find. I need to achieve, or I'm trying to be disciplined, or I'm trying to be better, or I'm trying to be more devoted or more sincere. I'm trying to be a holy man. I'm burning incense, burning candles. I'm saying prayers. I'm going on pilgrimages. I'm making sacrifices. I'm giving my life for my religion. I'm going to Mecca. I'm praying 5 times a day. I'm keeping the 8 pillars of Buddhism. I am a disciplined man in doing this. I am a Hindu. I am doing these services. It's all the same. It's a payment plan based on my problem, essentially, of guilt. How can I find God? I lost him. Where is he? I'm looking for him. I try. I work at it. I get so far. I haven't gone far enough. I need to be more committed, more dedicated. I try again. I keep going at it, and I might live my whole life with that kind of dedication. This is what Paul did, essentially, keeping the law as a Pharisee. But he had an experience on the road to Damascus. The Bible says he went down on the ground. He fell, went off his horse. He went down to the ground, and looking up, he saw Jesus. He spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke to him. He was blind for 3 days. It seems in that 3 days it was like something happened in his whole life. His whole way of thinking changed. And I would say that diagram changed. That something entirely different, something radically different from religion happened to that man. He saw Christ. Religion in that sense of the typical meaning of religion, you know, like churches and Bibles and prayers and activities and dedication and all of the various things that I mentioned. But this is something different. Radically different, extremely different. Every time when he was filled with the Spirit, he got his eyesight back, he was water baptized, he went right to the synagogue to preach Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus Christ. This is different. This NBA basketball player said something similar, except in simpler words and from a pure heart. It was precious. You can see it on the video. But he's saying, this isn't religion, it's relationship. God, these are my words, God came into my life. God came from heaven down to me. God saved me in a minute, in a second. God gave me grace. He saved me. There was no process. It was instantly, immediately. He loved me. He gave me a son. The schematic could go this way. Here's a man who was a sinner. Here's God. And God comes down to the man, dies on the cross, and God brings man up to God to sit in heaven. When? Now. It happens now, the moment I believe. We are seated in heavenly places. What's the difference? On this side, this side of the diagram, there's the blood of animals and bulls and goats, and maybe the blood of human beings that are sacrificed. And even in the Bible, the Jews were very much dealt with by God because they gave their own children in their worship of Molech and Chemosh, two pagan gods. And God said, can the fruit of your body pay for your sin? Can my child coming from my body be offered as a sacrifice and pay for my sin? There's nothing that can pay for my sin except God's blood, the blood of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the gospel. It's radical. It's that God became a man. And no matter how many books we write about it and how long we explain it and how whatever, it still remains a mystery. Mary, did you know that when you touched the baby Jesus, when you touched his face, you touched the face of God? I didn't know. I touched the face of God when I touched the baby Jesus. Yes, you did. That's the most wonderful miracle we could ever imagine. We are separated unto a unique message. And I have four things that are unique about it. Just to mention, number one, it is God became flesh. The gospel is that God became flesh. God came into our world. God is so humble. God came here. We touched him. We looked at him. We followed him on the Sea of Galilee. We watched him cast out demons and rebuke his enemies. We watched him raise the dead and heal the leper. We watched him astound the crowd, where there'd be a silence when he answered a question. No man has spoken like this man. Have we touched the hem of his garment? Have we seen him in the Gospels? Yes, we have. It's amazing. Number two, our sin. And this is the thing about this world. It's the last thing people want to hear about. But it's a thing that's in their mouth all every day and in their hearts. They call it guilt. They go to the psychologists. They go to the medications. They go to the pharmacies. They go to the street for drugs. They go to the alcohol, the liquor shop. I heard a story today, this woman said that I went to the church, I needed God. I think, was it Afruz met her? Afruz met her. I'm looking for God. So she went to a church, but it was closed. So then she goes to another church, again, it was closed. So she went to the liquor store, and it was open. And she said, I never drank before, I just started. I just started drinking with this COVID thing. I just started. I never did it before, but I just started. Guys, the liquor store's open. It happened to be open, but I went to two churches before. Now, I don't want to say, I'm not shaming anybody, but I'm saying something that should speak to our hearts. And it is, this world is struggling in many ways. Maybe we are seeing it in ways we didn't see it like this a year ago. We didn't realize the emptiness of man when you take away his entertainment, his recreation. You take away from him his movie theaters and his health club. Take away from him his work and his job. What does he have? It might be that he realizes that he has nothing, that his life is empty, like Pascal said, that the big test of a human being is if he can sit in a room by himself, alone, by himself. We got good news today. If you have victory over sin, then you can sit in a room by yourself with God for a long time and enjoy it. We are separated unto a unique message. It's the gospel. It's what man cannot do, but God does it. It's what man is looking for, but he cannot find it. It's what man is wondering, why am I here? Why am I here? I was windsurfing at Rocky Point one day a little while ago, and I saw a bunch of guys with a kayak or two, and they're goofing around in a pickup truck, and I pulled up. I was talking to them, and I go, what are you guys up to? They go, and we talked about the water and stuff a little bit, but I went up to, well, we're going to go out drinking now. We're going to go out drinking now, you know. They don't know who I am, right? So it's like perfect. So I said, who's driving? They get real quiet. I think, are you a policeman? I go, which one of you guys is driving? And then they go, he is. I go, are you going to drink? He goes, no, you know, like, you know, he's supposed to say that. Then comes the missile. I used to do that. Then I found Jesus Christ. He's what you need. He's who you're looking for. He's the one you want. He'll fill your heart. He will satisfy you. Thank you. Bye. Thank you. Thanks. That's good. God, move along. Let's go. Do you know what? Your message, you are separated onto a message. Just like people are separated onto something when they have seen it, they're not the same. They've seen something. They've been trained in it. They realize that they know what it is. They're separated unto it. Some people are unseparated unto an unholy relationship with a girl. They're separated unto some criminal group of people. They're separated unto some lie or cult or false religion. Or they're separated unto some trashy thing of some nature or kind that doesn't help them out of the garbage can of life. They're separated unto bad things. They are separated unto the work of evil. They are separated unto something that is ungodly. But Paul is saying, verse 1, I'm separated unto the gospel. Number 3, the sin, and then the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yeah, hallelujah. Come on. Are you separated Are you separated under that message? I've seen you. I've seen you in these 6 months together. I've seen you in your faith. I've seen you, the folks online. I have seen you in your love and in your faith, in your giving and your support and your ministry and your prayers and your love. And by the way, if you stay home for too long, it might be you just need to get refreshed, find fellowship and be refreshed in it, because I have seen the freedom and the pleasure of not being submitted to the pleasures of this world. They don't control you. You are separated unto God. He has set you apart to holiness. He has set you apart to the Spirit filling. He set you apart to call you by name. He set you apart to be in His fold, in His flock. He set you apart to be His child. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows every step you take. You know, Pastor Morrison, who passed on, he knew every step Pastor Morrison would be taking, and he knew the steps at the end of his life. He knew everything about Pastor Yordma, another saint of God, everything about him. I met that old guy up at Havre de Grace, and his wife passed away 15 years ago, and you know what he said to her? He said, "I'll meet you at the South Gate." He said, "I'm coming. You're going ahead of me. And I'll meet you up there, and we'll meet at the South Gate." There you go. That's the way to think. That's how to live, isn't it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus could make us this way. Nothing but the blood could make us free and say, put our hearts and minds on the right things. The last thing, the fourth thing that you are separated unto this is an amazing word. It's faith. I was thinking, what's the difference between Pastor Gary Grunewald and anybody else? I would say his faith. What's the difference between Perio and anybody else, and Ula and anybody else, and Debbie Wester and anybody else, and Mike Williams and Big Dave? Big Dave, you want to stand just for a second? Just give away Big Dave. There he is. We're talking about the young guys. Come on, the young men, You know, on Friday night prayer meeting, the young men, I just said the young men, 10 years old, 8 years old, 12 years old. Young men, they need dads. They need instruction. Young men need to be told to put the phone down and the gaming away and come on out into the woods and let's go look for a jackrabbit and let's go hunting. Let's go make a bow and arrow. Let's hang from a tree upside down. Let's go out and get in the water and in the mud and let's get in a boat and go down the river and not know where we're going and if we'll ever come back again. Let's be men. Let's raise our young men to be men. Let's teach them how to play hard and live a life and have vision and be a man. Young men need it. I talked to somebody, they said young men today, because of all the gaming and stuff, they're losing, they're falling into depression. They're losing a sense of like there's something not right about it. And I'm like interested in that subject. Young ladies have anxiety. They have panic attacks and they have anxieties and they have some fears they didn't have before. And young men are kind of depressed and discouraged and low self-image. No, that cannot happen. We're separated under the gospel. And the gospel means that you've got authority in your life so that you can be somebody. And the way you live, the way you get saved is faith. And the way you learn how to live is by faith. Okay. Okay, one last thing. I don't know if I should say this. Okay. Hey, what do you know? What do you know what I'm doing? Hey, wait a minute. Who's in control up here? Okay. Okay, wait a minute. That doesn't matter. It's okay. Ready? All right. Father, thank you for this time. Jesus. We have assembled in your name. We are separated unto a unique ministry of the gospel. It's the gospel that'll save a drug addict, a pedophile. It's the gospel that'll save a thief, a criminal. Here's the gospel. It'll save a politician, an arrogant tyrant of some kind, a deceived person, the lowest order. That is, you and I, we're all the same. We're in this. We got saved by grace. We are born again by God's grace. And we want to learn to love and walk in it. We're separated under the gospel. When some of our people went by faith to India, they didn't realize there'd be more than 100 churches later. A spirit-filled people. When they made decisions by faith, and maybe they just started to grow up and make decisions and live by, not only got saved, but started to live as a way of life by faith. They started to pray by faith. They started to serve by faith. Lord, we need you this week to speak to our hearts, Lord, and fill us. Jesus, renew us, refresh us, send us, fill us, satisfy us, renew our relationships with each other. Iron sharpens iron. And give us vision for the next town, the next village, the next city, and for the next soul. In Jesus' name, one more thing just to say. I don't know about our country, but I could know about one soul that gets saved by the gospel. I don't know about where everything is going and how fast we will get there, but I believe there's a Lydia and a jailer and a Timothy waiting for us. I believe there's one soul that'll hear the gospel and God will save them. He will save them and fill them and teach them and train them. And Father, we believe you for this in New Orleans, in Houston, Las Vegas, New York City, Montreal, Toronto. We believe you for this in up in Carlisle and York. We believe you for this through the country, Virginia and Culpeper. And down in Havre de Grace and in Silver Spring. We believe you for this, Lord. Here in Baltimore and around the world, we believe you for this. We have been separated onto the most unique message and influence and effect. Amen. If you're not a believer, come to Jesus tonight. Come by faith. Believe in Jesus by faith. He saves you now. Right now, he saves you by his grace. Walk by faith in him. Amen.